Go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 in your Bibles. And we've been, of course, continuing to look at the topic of hope. And in Daniel chapter 6, we find the topic hope in the lion's den. Hope in the lion's den. And this is one of these accounts that Sunday school class and often in vacation Bible school themes that we hear about Daniel in the lion's den. And I'm sure that when we talk about Daniel in the lion's den, there's some pictures that come to your mind that you've seen in books about Daniel there in the lions, and maybe Daniel just kind of cuddled up and laying on a lion's shoulder and taking a nap and that. And but we want to consider that and look at this portion of Scripture. And we're going to start just by reading the first three verses here in Daniel chapter 6. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give account to them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you certainly for the example of Daniel and how you worked in his life. And Lord, we pray as we consider this morning the account of his life as he was coming to the end of his days, Lord, that you would help us each one to, like Daniel, to finish well. And Lord, that you would help us to learn that even in difficult and seemingly impossible situations, we can have hope in you. Bless now our time in your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now to Daniel chapter 6, and there's a lot of things that have happened since we saw Daniel last, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, and all those events, that the kingdom has changed hands, the empire. If we go back to Daniel chapter 5, we see the writing on the wall. Belshazzar is the king now, and he's having a drunken feast with all the dignitaries, and he in his drunkenness decides that it's a great thing to do to bring all the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and bring them out and use those in their drunken feast. And in the middle of that a hand they saw writing on a wall, "Meeni, meeni, tiko, upharsin," that said, "Numbered, numbered, your kingdom is numbered, tiko, it's divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." And that very same night, if you follow history, the Medo-Persian Empire had surrounded the city of Babylon, and in the midst of that, they had diverted the Euphrates River and had come in through the Euphrates River up through the tunnels up in, and they were able to open the gates to the city and took the city that night. Now in the midst of that, of course, Daniel came, and Daniel interpreted the writing, because first it was written in Hebrew, and they spoke Chaldee, and so he read the writing for him and he interpreted it for them. And verse 29 of chapter 5, it says, "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a gold chain about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now just think about that, why the king says he's the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, probably most of the commentators I've read on this say that Belshazzar was not the real king. He was kind of a co-regent with his father, Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was the king. He was probably off with the army someplace trying to fight Medo-Persians, and left his son in charge in the city of Babylon. And he thought, well, the walls are strong and I don't have to be concerned about anything, so I can pretty much go on and have a party. And he did that. And so he could not give to Daniel the position of second in the kingdom, because he was already second. So he gave a third position in the kingdom. Daniel here is about 90 years old. It's about 538 BC. And Daniel is about 90 years old. He's gone through a lot. Remember, he's been probably 70-some years now he's been in Babylon. He's seen a lot of things. A lot of things change. But he's still being faithful. So think, if you get the picture in our mind of what's taking place, here they are in the palace. The writing's on the wall and the plaster. Daniel reads it and interprets it, and they put a gold chain and put a royal robe on him, and he's promoted, and the Medo-Persians come in. They come in, of course. Normally, when you come in, you don't keep any of the royalty from the regime before. You kill them off. But here's this 90-year-old man walking around the palace in this big embroidered robe with a gold chain around his neck. I'm sure a lot of questions. Who is this man Daniel? What is he doing? Why was he honored? Why is he considered third in the kingdom? And so Darius, in verse 31 of chapter 5, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. About 62 years old. He was old enough to respect a man of age. You know, sometimes it seems interesting that young people don't respect a man of age. They look and say, you're old, you don't understand. You're old. And, you know, we have to understand that age has a lot of advantages. Somehow you have to get up into your 50s or 60s before you see life in the right perspective. So Darius then sets up his administration. We read the verses 1 through 3, that he's taken over this empire, the Babylonian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire is already a broad and extensive empire. Now he's adding to it the territory controlled by the Babylonians. And so he is wise to set up an organized administration. He sets 120 princes or governors over particular areas of the land. He divides the area up, 120 different areas, probably each with a major town or city in that area. Each one has a governor. Then he divided the land into three main sections and sets presidents over those sections. So the governors would report to one of the three presidents, and the presidents would report to Darius. One of these three presidents was Daniel. He was, of course, we see, preferred in verse 3, above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him. The king thought him to set over the whole realm. Now we think about these other two presidents, 120 princes. They are probably either have a Persian or a Median background in their life. They're probably not Babylonian. But now in the midst of all this is this 90-year-old man that they found in the palace when they conquered the city. And the king says, I'm going to set this man over. My thought is that he will be my prime minister. Everybody will report to him, and he only will report to me. Now this caused a problem for the other presidents and the governors. Why? Because Daniel was a Jew. Daniel was one of the captivity. And here now, Darius said, I'm going to give him a position of authority over all of the rest of you. Jealousy is a terrible thing, isn't it? Jealousy covers all spectrums of our society. If you listen to anything in politics today, you see a lot of politics is motivated by jealousy. Someone's position or power or authority or recognition by the media. Jealousy occurs in families. How many of you remember years ago watching Tommy and Dickie Smothers, the Smothers brothers? You see that? Remember what Tommy always said? Mom always liked you best. Jealousy in a family. Jealousy in relationships. So Darius set up his administration, but we find the presidents and the princes didn't like the way he set it up. They didn't like the plan. Notice why he wanted to make Daniel the first president. Because an excellent spirit was found in him. An excellent spirit was found in him. It wasn't because necessarily of his administrative skills. It wasn't necessarily because he had a large political following, but because of his spirit. We can spirit, and I know it doesn't encompass everything, but an excellent attitude, if you will. A friend of mine, well, you know, Pastor Doug McLean, he's been here and preached many times. One of his favorite sayings, it's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude in life. It's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude in life. Your attitude. Daniel had every good reason to have a bad attitude, didn't he? Look at his history. We'll go back through all that. But now he is 90 years old. At 90 years old, he's pretty much seen it all and done it all. And he still had a good attitude. He's had people reject him, accuse him, all kinds of things. And he still had a good attitude. An excellent spirit. But it's not just his attitude, but it's the Spirit of God in him. And the Spirit of God's which gave him a good attitude. If we go back and look at his relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, we see it's the Spirit of God working in Daniel's life day after day. In each of the trying circumstances we find them in, that set him on the course to be here still 70 years later. The presidents and the princes didn't really like Daniel. As we said, he's a holdover from the Babylonians. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign it, sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. They didn't like Daniel. They didn't like it because he was a Jew. He wasn't even from the region. He didn't like it probably because he made them look bad. But they couldn't find fault. They couldn't find fault in the decisions he made. They couldn't find fault in the way he governed the regions that he was responsible for. They couldn't find fault in his administration, the way he dealt with the governors and the princes that were under his authority. They couldn't find fault with the way that he dealt with the king. They couldn't find fault with him. And so they came to Daniel's one, if you will, weak spot. They said, the only way we're going to find fault with Daniel is with the law of his God. His faith is the only fault we can find. And folks, that certainly should be true of us. In our workplace, in our families, as we go about in the community, the only fault someone should find with us is our faith in God. Traffic's getting bad around St. John's, Mount Pearl, isn't it? You drive on the ring road, and people go buzzing by. They have no patience anymore. Get on Kenmount Road, and people cut you off and all that. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little, what's the word? Exercised by people who are rude in their driving. I know you don't do that. So I'm the only one who has a fault like that. And sometimes, when I get exercised, I want to do something to show them my displeasure. If somebody cuts me off, what's our first carnal thought?
Well, I'll pass you and cut you off. Somebody at a stop, we got these nice left turn signals here on our the green arrow things. You ever set an arrow and get a little distracted for a few seconds thinking about something? The arrow changes. You right now, you've got about 3 seconds. And if you're not moving, somebody goes, me. You know what I want to do? I want to put the car in park and get out. Say, I'm sorry, did I do something? I mean, that's what we'll, but you know what? That's a fault. I've never done that. But people should not be able to find a fault in us except in our faith. In the workplace, people should not be able to find a fault in us. They should not find us sitting around having a cup of coffee when we should be working. They should not be able to find a fault and say, well, what's wrong with you? You're never on time to work. What's wrong with you? You leave early. What's wrong with you? I saw you take that box of paper clips and slip it in your pocket and take it home. They should never be able to find a fault in what we do at work. We should never find a fault in how we function in our home and our family, except in our faith. That's what it was with Daniel. They said, we can't see anything. There's no way we can go and accuse him before the king. And so they came up with this plan. They said that, you know what, we'll get the king to pass a law that says we cannot pray or ask petition for anyone except from you, king, for 30 days. And if somebody does, we're going to throw them in the lion's den. Now notice, to get this passed, they had to lie. Look there. And they said, they came to the king in verse 6. All the presidents of the kingdom. Now wait a minute. How many were there? 3. Daniel was obviously not with them. They'd tell a lie to try to get this done. I'm going to cast in the den of lions. Now it seems that they already had this document made up. This wasn't something that... Making up a document like this was not something quickly just, you know, spitting out on the computer or taking your ink pen and writing it. It took time to produce a document like this. They already had it done. They are ready for the king's signature. And they reminded the king in doing this that, look down in end of verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Back in those days, there was very little constraint on a king or an emperor. But Medo-Persian law said that once a king or an emperor signs an edict or a law, that cannot be changed. Someone cannot come to him and tell him, well, king, you know, this is affecting my business badly, and so you need to change this so that I don't get taxed so heavily in my business, and so they attack your tax, he can't do it. The law is written, it cannot be changed. And they came to King Darius and they said, you know what, sign this. Now, think of King Darius. Listen to this. He had a great military victory. He's organized his empire. Things are going pretty good. He is an unsaved man. And now those who work for him come and say, oh, king, you're quite something. We know that you're incredible. We know that you're wise beyond your years and abilities. And we want to honor you, king, by this edict. Simple thing. Just folks will ask requests of you instead of somebody else. And, you know, I imagine he got a little puffed up by that, don't you? Well, they think I'm wonderful. They think I'm great. They think that a law should be passed so that only of me can people make requests, no, of no one else. That puffed him up pretty much. You gotta be careful when people start bragging on you. You do. Because you might just find yourself believing it.
And he did something without stopping to think about it or getting counsel. Do you think he may have noticed that Daniel was not there with him?
Do you think maybe if he just stopped and thought a few seconds, he'd wonder, why is Daniel not? They said, all the presidents agree with this, and I only see two. Why is Daniel not here? Why is he not agreeing to this? Why did he not come with these others?
So he signed the law. And he signed the law. Verse 10. How did Daniel respond? Then when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice those last words, as he did aforetime. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He knew the consequences for his action. He knew that if he came in and he prayed with his window open, probably they would have some spies outside the window. Probably some of the presidents or princes would be there just to see what he was going to do. And he knew that there was consequences, but the pattern of his life did not change. That phrase, as he did aforetime. You have to be careful that our life is not controlled by circumstances. A number of years ago, this was back in the late 70s. We were living in Michigan at the time, going to a church there. And a man I went to college with was in the next town over in Battle Creek, Michigan. We were in Kalamazoo and they were in Battle Creek. He was in Battle Creek. His name's Dave Lee. I found out that Dave Lee had been arrested. And so I was concerned about that, of course. Dave Lee had kidney failure, he had a lot of health problems. He had a church and a Christian school. And digging a little deep, I found out he was arrested because he had a wood stove in his church and he wouldn't let the city of Battle Creek inspect the wood stove. This is a church, you've got no right to inspect my wood stove. And so rather than comply with fire and safety regulations, he went to jail. He was my friend, so. They had some guys, had a big rally. And had folks come and rally in support of Dave Lee. And I still remember standing there and this one young fellow gets up there and he's speaking and he says, well, all you preachers will go out and stand and preach on the street corners. We were in Marshall, Michigan at the time where the jail was. Preach on the street corners of Marshall, Michigan until they let Dave Lee free. I want you all to come down here and kneel down. I thought, that doesn't include me. I've never preached on the street corners of Marshall before. And I don't think I'm going to go preach on the street corners of Marshall because this guy has a wood stove, he won't get inspected. You see, we can't let circumstances change our behavior. We can't allow things because things are either going very well or things are going not very well to make us change our behavior. Now that's assuming our behavior is godly and consistent to start with. He prayed as he did aforetime. What do you suppose Daniel prayed for in his room that day? Prayed looking towards out his window towards Jerusalem. I believe Daniel prayed for the remnant that was left in the land. I believe Daniel prayed that those that were captive still would be able to return to the land. I don't think Daniel formed a prayer just so those outside the window would hear him. Did you ever hear somebody pray and you know they were praying just so the people in the audience would hear them? I've heard people pray, and it seems it was a contest to see how many of the Old Testament saints they could name. You know, they pray, oh, God of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and all the right, Boam brothers. Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're going out through. I say, God knows who all those guys are. You don't need to remind him. Now, sometimes when we pray, it's appropriate to quote scripture back to God. But it's not appropriate to pray so that everybody in the audience or everybody around us knows how much scripture we know. You see, prayer is a communication between us and God. And prayer should be, if you will, a conversation. And not praying to impress those that are around us. Most of you know Sir Wilfred Grenfell. And I've read everything I could find that he has written or been written about him. If you read his early days in England, he was saved at a D.L. Moody meeting in England. D.L. Moody was there, and he was having a tent revival. Grenfell was a medical student, by his account. He wasn't a very good one. And he was out with a bunch of his buddies, and they saw this tent meeting going on, and they thought they would go in, and they thought that they would have a good time and harass the holy rollers. Well, he came into that meeting, and some dear brother was up, and he was praying, and praying, and praying, and praying. In the middle of his prayer, D.L. Moody got up and says, well, while our brother finishes his prayer, take your hymn books and... Grenfell says, I knew immediately I liked that guy. Then in the account, he got saved that night or a couple nights later. But see, Daniel, when he prayed, he didn't pray so other people would hear him. Now, they did, because they were outside the window and they heard him. But that was not the purpose of his prayer. He didn't use the words and phrases that he used so that other people would be impressed with how spiritual he was. He was bringing a petition before God. He was worshiping God. Daniel had a purpose in his life that didn't change. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart to not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That was in his 20s. 70 years later, we see Daniel with the same attitude. How do we respond to opposition? I think how we respond to opposition tells a lot about our relationship with Christ. Some people become discouraged and quit. Say, well, if you're going to be mean to me, if you're going to say bad things about me, if you're going to attack me, I'll just quit. Some people change their behavior to comply. Would not have been a hard thing for Daniel to close the window that day, would it? Would not have been a hard thing for Daniel to go to another room than what he usually went to. Some people overreact to show that you can't tell me what to do. Some people try to hide from opposition and confrontation, avoiding it. What did Daniel do? What should we do? Continue faithful as we have in the past and leave the consequences to God. Continue faithful as we have in the past and leave the consequences to God. Daniel knew the writing was signed. He knew that if he went to his room as he did before, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, and knelt and prayed as he had a habit of doing, he was going to end up in the lion's den. The law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. He knew it was going to happen. But he said, you know what? My God is able. We'll see. We'll continue this tonight, and we'll see what Darius said when he threw him in the lion's den. Let's bow our heads in prayer.